Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. We're glad you could join us today. Let's just begin with a few announcements. You know that you need to be signing up each week. That's old information. And the thing we began last week is after both services for about 20 minutes or so, the coffee is available. Someone will serve you rather than you serve yourself. If you prefer the safety of just getting out of here, we're okay with that. But if you prefer, hey, I'd like to hang around, have a cup of coffee to drink during that time, you're welcome to stay for that time afterwards. And just a reminder, if you need to use the restroom during the service, those restrooms are in the atrium as well. And another thing happening over there today, as you know, we like to do these Christmas cards for our missionaries. And if we sign them now, they'll get them by Christmas time. And so we don't pack too much in there. What we're doing is 10 of our missionaries today. And then next week, it will be the other 9 or 10, so we cover them all. And I'd encourage you to just sign there. I like to sign and think of a verse and write down just a verse for someone just to try to encourage them. Our missionaries do appreciate that very much. And then, an amen to that, right? So, there hasn't been a response to the mini Thanksgiving feast, so we're not going to carry on with that idea. But we do encourage you to enjoy in your home time with people and stop at some point and read a psalm and give thanks to God during this Thanksgiving season. Our call to worship is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. But then the end of the verse says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When you are greatly distressed, don't let it end there. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can stop, we can wait on you. No, we will not be put to shame. And we thank you, Father, that you are the Amen. Your word is true. You are true. Help us now to focus on you and worship you. And we pray that we will receive what we need to receive to be moving forward in spiritual development. In the name of Christ, amen.
Let's stand together. Colossians 3, verse 11. Christ is all and is in all. This is hymn number 583. You are my all in all. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. This is hymn number 542. Let's sing together, My Life is in You, Lord.
My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you.
Well, today we want to have a prayer of dedication for the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. So we're dedicating that to the Lord. If you look on the screen, you might see someone that's familiar that's been coming to our church up there. Jagan, right over here from India, he was there. He was there distributing Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And this is these are pictures of a tribe in India where they were handing out these Operation Christmas Child boxes with the message of Christ as well. So that puts flesh to it, doesn't it? That here's one of our own from a tribe that, unreached. And so those are the kind of good things that are happening with these boxes we're collecting and sending them out. So we want to have a prayer dedication for that. We also want to be remembering today the prayer to pray for the persecuted church. Usually at the beginning of November, they mark that time. And I like to do it sometime in November. We pray for the persecuted church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going under intense opposition and persecution, losing their life, being locked up, losing jobs because they're followers of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray for them. And I think we need to be praying for the honest results to these elections too, don't we? You know, if there's something more that needs to be revealed, let it be done with integrity, what's happening, and may God have his hand in that as well. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that in these election results, that true justice and fairness and honesty will be revealed, and the person who has won will be elected, and you will have your hand upon him and others who would surround him. We pray also for the new Congress as well, some changes there, and pray that you would give wisdom there, and they would be open to your wisdom. As it says in Job, you make a nation great, and then you can destroy it too. And it's our prayer that we would have righteousness exalting a nation rather than a sin being a disgrace to this nation. And so hear us, God, and be at work. And Father, I pray for peace in our cities especially. We pray that as Americans we can come together and yet come together looking to you and hoping in you. I thank you for these Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. We dedicate them to you. We pray that every one of them will bless a child, will bless a family, and the message of Christ will go forth too, that seed would be planted and people would have a fun Christmas, enjoyable Christmas, and also hear what Christmas is all about and come to faith in you. May there be, whether it's tribes in India or Africa or wherever it might be, may the light of Christ go forth with every one of these boxes. Don't let there be any hindrance to what's happening. And Father, for our brothers and sisters undergoing severe persecution, we pray that you would help these believers stand firm in their faith. Would you give them opportunity to come together for Bible study and training and worship? Lord, help them to not be fearful, but trust you. May they not seek to retaliate, but entrust themselves to you who will judge justly. May they not repay evil for evil, but seek to be at peace with everyone. May they not take revenge, but leave that completely with you. May you give them the ability to rejoice even in suffering. And we pray that they will forgive those who persecute them and be bold in their witnesses. May there be breakthroughs into the darkness being dispelled by the light as they respond, still serving you, still speaking for you in these times. Now, Father, I pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit for myself and Barb and Andy, and give us ears to hear what you would have to speak to us. In the name of Christ, amen. Last November, I was in Texas and visiting with family. And I came across what must be the largest gas station in the world. It's called Buc-ee's. And when I went to park to fill my gas tank, I had to take a picture of the gas pump because mine was number 234. And so they had, I think, about 240 gas pumps. Massive kind of place. Well, needless to say, you didn't have to wait in line for gas at Bucky's. Here's the good news that's greater than that. You don't have to wait in line for God when you're burdened, when you're drained, when you're feeling weak and you need to be refueled. You don't have to wait in line. Today we go to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love Isaiah chapter 40. If you really want a dose of encouragement, read the entire chapter. We're just going to look at the end of it today. But it is just loaded with encouragement and what we need to refuel, to recharge, to be renewed. The theme that runs through the end, beginning in verse 27, has to do with weariness. And it's giving us different angles of weariness as we look at this section here. For instance, in verse 27, what's being emphasized is the weary people, weary Israelites are questioning God. And we do have a tendency to do that. When we're weary and exhausted, we're running on empty, we have a tendency to question God, and that's what happens here. The background of what's happening, Isaiah is written from the angle that Judah, that Israel, is already taken out of their land. They've been taken to Babylon, and they are in exile in Babylon. Imagine being taken out of America in exile to some other nation. You don't know if you have much future. That's the assumption of Isaiah's prophecy here. And in Babylonian captivity, the people are questioning God. So God raises it. Why do you say, O Jacob? Isaiah does this a lot, especially in the second half of the book, where we refer to Israel as Jacob. Why? Because there's so many similarities between the struggles of Jacob and the struggles that Israel is going through at this time. Jacob brought a lot of the heartache upon himself. It was because of the way he acted that he had a life filled with heartache. And Isaiah's people experiencing the same thing. So much of your heartache and your weariness, it's because of what you've done. You brought it upon yourself. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? It's hidden. He's not seeing what's going on. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. He's not noticing. He's not seeing it. He's not dealing out fair justice to me. He's treating me in an unjust manner. And we got to realize when we talk about justice, when we're talking about justice, usually it's us looking our life over a short-term experience for a short time period and just considering ourselves. So that's a very limited perspective of justice. Just looking at yourself, looking at one experience, looking at a limited time period and wrestling with justice. It would be a period, and we're questioning his justice in the way he's dealing with us. What's interesting, Isaiah actually has a lot to say about justice if you study the book. For instance, in chapter 59, verse 8, the Israelites had their own injustice, which they were not paying any attention to. It says, "There, no justice is in their tracks." And then we find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, that the Lord, the God, Lord God, loves justice. And we find in chapter verse 14 of chapter 40 here, no one can teach God justice. No one brings him into the classroom and instructs him in terms of legalities and instruction. Nobody teaches God justice. He teaches us justice. A wonderful combination in chapter 30, verse 18, where we've got this combination. He is the God of justice, and he also longs to be gracious to his people. So Israel's questioning God, but it's in this just looking at their own life in a short time period that they're questioning God, and they're questioning the God who, beyond time, understands and grasps justice and loves justice, but also with it loves to be gracious to his people. Let's keep that in mind when we're weary. We're very susceptible to start questioning God and realize, I really don't see much of the total picture. So I got to be real cautious the questions I'm raising about justice, because it's just a short time period, usually as it relates to my life, that I'm questioning issues about justice. The next scenario of justice is verse 28, the Lord does not grow weary. Weary people, his weary people, they question his justice. The Lord does not grow weary. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Repeating the questions from verse 21. And then we get some names of God. The everlasting God. He is without beginning. He is without end. So he is the only one qualified to understand and carry out justice as the everlasting God. He's the Lord. That's his personal name. He is this personal God that enters into covenant relationships with people. He's the eternal, self-existent one. And he enters into these loving relationships with people, these covenant relationships, and he's always loyal to his covenant commitments. That's the one who grasps and carries out justice. And then he is the creator of the ends of the earth. Interesting, when you're feeling without power, and it seems like your enemy is too powerful, often the Bible will look to God as the creator. And that's what Isaiah does here. Before this verse we started with in verse 26, he points to the stars, and God is the creator of the stars. Now, pagans in those days thought the stars controlled the future of people. And here's what the creator points out. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Talk about numbering gas pumps. He numbers all the stars, leads them forth by name. Not one of them is lost because of the creator. And now, in verse 28, the emphasis is he's the creator of the ends of the earth. What's so important here is if he created everything, he knows everything. And he also can create new things, including new things in his struggling, weary people. That's why it's so important that we stop when we're exhausted and stop when we feel like I'm powerless against powerful, wicked people. Wait a minute, he's the creator. He created everything, he knows everything, and he can create new things, new situations in my life. New scenarios in the church's life, because he indeed is the creator. And then he adds, he doesn't become weary or tired. The first of four times the word weary is going to be in this passage. It means he doesn't need nourishment to replenish himself. He doesn't become weary. He doesn't become tired. That's from overexertion, where you've exerted yourself so strongly, you're totally exhausted and you're tired. Never the case with God. He doesn't become that. And his understanding is inscrutable. Now, that's a big word, a bit hard to grasp. But basically what inscrutable means is it's beyond our ability to search out. God and God's ways are totally beyond our ability to search out. He doesn't leave footprints all the time, but he is working. And we need to recognize. I put this with chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, my thoughts and my ways are way above your thoughts and your ways. And you want to question me about justice? Here is the one who does not become weary or tired. I think we've got to keep this in mind. When your limitations are causing you to be weary and question God, keep this in mind, who it is you're talking to and who it is you're living life before. He doesn't become weary or tired. He is this and much more. The third perspective that's given here that's so wonderful, bringing it together, is he can strengthen the weary. So he doesn't become weary, but he can strengthen the weary and is willing to do that. The Lord doesn't grow weary, but he's also willing to strengthen the weary. Who will wait on him? Those who acknowledge they're weary and tired, and who will wait on him, he will strengthen those people. Now, what's amazing about God here is he can be strengthening people who are weary all over the world at the same time, and not diminish in power at all. That's awesome. Now when we look at renewable energy on Earth, normally we think about the sun, first of all, don't we? And then we think about wind or maybe water power. And these we refer to as renewable energy because they keep coming back. But why do they keep coming back? Because God allows them to keep coming back. So the best grasp we can get on something that keeps coming back and doesn't get drained is renewable energy, but he's the one behind renewable energy. And so he gives out, but he never has diminished at all in what he's given out. If you want to look at it mathematically, let's think about it this way. Infinity minus a million equals what? Infinity. Infinity can give out to a million, and it remains infinity. Now I give out, I'm exhausted, I'm wiped out, I need recharged. You do too. God gives out for those who wait upon him. He's still infinity. He's still got infinite amount of power, never growing weary or tired. That's awesome. That's the God we can come to when we're weary and tired. Picking up the theme as it goes on from there in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Well, the best that we can put forward here on earth in terms of not being exhausted and not weary, be our young people, right? You think about those young teenagers, which is, they never seem, they just go from one exercise to the next. They're running all over the place, and they seem to just simply never diminish in power and strength. And he points to that, and this is the best what humans can put forward. And verse 30, though youths, they too grow weary and tired. And vigorous young men stumble badly. But here is one who gives out for people who want to draw from him, doesn't diminish at all in his power, hasn't been wearied or tired out by people drawing from him, and is the absolute same in terms of being a source to renew people who will come to him. So the contrast in verse 31, yet, big contrast with what's gone before, those who wait for the Lord. Now, wait for this word for wait here, I think, is worth thinking about a little bit. The theological word book of the Old Testament does a masterful job of helping us understand what is meant by wait here. And it describes it this way, to wait or look with eager expectation. So there's eager expectation involved with it. And then it says, waiting with steadfast endurance, in eager expectation, steadfast endurance, and this is really well said, enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. That's what it means to wait. To truly wait before the Lord, you are enduring patiently, and there is a confident hope that God will decisively act for your salvation, for the salvation of his people. So Judah had to wait to go into the Babylonian captivity. Then he had to wait as they went through the Babylonian captivity. And yet they would wait longingly and expectantly. God's going to come through. He's going to get us through that. He'll give us the strength to go through that terrible experience, that demoralizing experience. He'll get through it, and he will one day deliver us and bring us back. What's our captivity? Sin. And it shows up in so many ugly forms. And that deliverance from sin comes through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. When we call upon him and we wait for him, there's this longing expectation. He is going to complete the salvation he began. I've been saved. And so while we're waiting, while we're waiting for him to complete our salvation, he renews our strength to keep on serving him, to keep on walking in his paths, even when it's difficult, and even when we are weary. And notice what says here, we will gain new strength. The verb gain is a verb that meant to exchange, like clothing. What do you've got? You've got filthy rags, basically. You're exhausted. You're wiped out. And God says, let's do an exchange. Let me take away your filthy clothing. Let me give you something new in place of it, something you don't have. And that's the idea here. You're honest. You have no strength whatsoever, and you know it. And that's why you're kind of bitter and upset and angry and resentful. Truth is, you don't have any strength. You're weary and exhausted right now, and you don't know where to turn. And God's saying, let's do a little exchange. Let me take away those filthy clothing of weariness and tiredness and the emotions that go with it. Let me give you a new set of clothing, new strength that you do not have, so you can go on. So we gain new strength. And we go on. There have been times in ministry where it is so demanding. I have to go from one thing to the next, after another. Every one of those events is exhausting. And yet it's one after another, one heaped upon another. I've got to. Often I claim Isaiah 40 at that time. Say, Lord, you knew all of this was going to come at this point. I claim Isaiah 40. Would you help me to exchange, to gain some new strength, which I don't have. I'm not going to pretend to have it. Give me the new strength. Each challenge, give it to me. And he comes through. It's amazing at those times. It's like I'm stepping out of myself and saying, what in the world has happened here? It's the new strength that I didn't have that he's given me. I trust that you've experienced that same kind of thing, gaining this new strength. And the beautiful imagery of how it's described, they will mount up with wings like eagles, soaring over the obstacles of life, soaring with rapid movement and freedom like the eagle. And the imagery for Israel was returning through the wilderness from the Babylonian captivity and coming back home when God brought about deliverance, making their way through the wilderness. God's going to say, I can make it like you, soar like an eagle across that wilderness. And then he talks about running. Here's our word. They will run and not get tired from overexertion. And there are times when God wants us running. Do something rapidly. And so we run. And so as they're going through a wilderness, I will make it so, God says, with my new strength, you will run and keep on running and you will not be tired with exertion. You'll keep going. That's the kind of supernatural running I will enable you to do. And then you will walk and not become weary. You'll be able to keep on walking, plodding along through the wilderness one step. And that's where so much of life is lived, isn't it? Limited time, we're soaring like an eagle. There's times when it's supposed to run with rapid involvement in some activity when God wants us to move quickly. But a lot of life is just keep on walking and keep on taking the next step and keep on looking for God for that new strength to infuse in you. The wilderness might be COVID right now. The wilderness might be something else that you're wrestling with and really struggling with wilderness. With this wilderness. And God is saying, are you going to stop? Take time, meditate on this, pray and ask me for this exchange. You're tired, you're weary. I don't grow tired and weary, the Lord says. Come to me and I will give you new strength. You'll soar like an eagle. You'll run and you will not get tired. And you will walk and you'll keep on taking steps and you won't grow weary.
Okay, kids. Pastor, thank you. How many of you needed that sermon? Yeah. Let's see how many boxes we can knock down. No, I'm kidding. You guys did great during church. Way to go. All right. So I do not like the word wait. I do not like to wait. Do you like to wait? Do you like to wait in the Walmart parking, Walmart line to go to the cashier? No, me neither. Only thing, I don't even like to wait for Christmas. I want it to come now. So I was doing a Bible study, and I knew, I turned the page of the Bible study. There were questions, it was like a worksheet on both sides. You've done worksheets. And I turned it over, and I read the question, and I knew the answer was going to be wait. And they had a whole list of Bible verses that I had to look up. And I was like, I don't want to look up these Bible verses because I don't want to even write the word wait. And I know God's going to tell me wait. But I was a good girl. And I looked up all the Bible verses. And I found out that God wants us to wait expectantly, excitedly, because we don't know what exciting, wonderful thing he's going to do. So that's about today's story, because God's going to do something amazing. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you so much for your teaching us how to wait and to show us that you are truly an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Boo. Ready? Boo. Boo. Slaves in Egypt. And they had worked and worked, and they cried out to God, save us, save us. And God sent Moses. And Moses came, and he went up to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he goes, let my people go. Ready? Try it. Let my people go. Okay, this side is winning already. Ready? Let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no way, not going to do it, not going to let my people go, those people go. They're my slaves. They're helping build my pyramids, for goodness sake. And so God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. Plagues are horrible, rotten things. One of them was like their whole skins were covered with boils. Another one was there was frogs everywhere, even in their underwear drawers. Yeah, can you believe it? Frogs everywhere. And all these 10 plagues, and finally after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, I've had it. You can take them. Go. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get out of here. So Moses took, are you ready for this? Not 10 people, not 20 people, 2 million people out of Egypt. That's quite a parade, isn't it? And the Egyptians were so happy to see him go. They gave him gold. They gave him all these things. And some of them even said, hey, I'm following the wrong God. I'm going with these people. So Moses led 2 million people out, and they're going, they're following him, they're excited, they're singing, and they get to the edge of the desert, and they go, which way do we go? Show me. Which way do we go? Which way do we go? And so God just takes care of them so well. He sent a pillar of fire. A pillar is like from the ground all the way up to the sky, as far as you can see, a pillar of fire at night. And a cloud, like a whirlwind cloud, from the ground to the sky for the daytime. And they followed this, and they followed this. And they got up to the Red Sea. And they looked to the right, looked to the right. When I practice this, I look to the left, so make sure that's my right. They looked to the right, and they said mountains. And they looked to the left, and there were mountains. And they looked straight ahead, and there was the Red Sea. And then they looked behind them, and they saw all this dust, and they heard the thundering of hooves, and they totally freaked out. Show me freaked out. Ah! Oh, come on. Ah! You know you've wanted to do it. Freak out. Ah! Now, you could do it better than that. I know you can. I've seen you freak out. And they freaked out because it was the Egyptians, and they were coming, and they were coming, and they were going to get it. Pharaoh changed his mind. He wanted his slaves back. So he took 600 chariots. Do you know what chariots are? Those big gold wheels, and they're riding on them real fast. And the horsemen, and they're chasing him and chasing him and chasing him, and they're coming to get him. And the people are going, wait a minute, there's mountains over there. There's mountains over there. There's the Red Sea. What are we going to do? And they start freaking out, and they go, Moses, Moses, we should have never left Egypt. We're going to die in the desert. And Moses stood up and he said, be still. Know that he is God. God will save you. You don't know the way, but God has a way. Don't worry. Stand firm. God will save you. And then Moses said to God, what now? And God said, hold your staff. You remember the shepherd's staff? You know what they are? Hold them up. Hold them up with two hands. So I know you're still listening. Two hands. Hold it up over the water. And do you know what happened? The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud went from before the Israelites to behind the Israelites so the Egyptians couldn't see them. And so there was light where the Israelites were, and there was darkness where the Egyptians were. And then a wind. Did you hear the wind last night? Yeah, think 30,000 million times stronger than that. The wind started blowing and blowing. Were you a little freaked out about the wind last night? My dog was totally freaked out about the wind. And it was blowing and blowing and blowing. And it blew both ways, Now, that's kind of amazing to me, too. It blew all the water on this side up in a wall. And it blew all the water on this side up in a wall. And it made a dry path through the Red Sea. Yeah, I'd be running, too. Running across so the people could cross through the Red Sea. And they went through 2 million of them. Probably took a long time, don't you think? 2 million. If I were your mama, I'd have a hold of you so tight. But can you imagine looking up at that wall? I was driving down the road today to come to church, and I looked how tall the trees were, and I thought, what if it was as tall? I bet it was as tall as those trees, one wall of water, and another wall of water. Do you think you could see the fish? I always wondered that. Anyway, they get through, and they get to the other side, and the Egyptians are following them, and they're getting to the middle of the Red Sea, and they're going to get there pretty soon. And God looks down from the pillar of fire and confuses. Did you ever think he'd do that? Confuses the Egyptians, and guess what? The wheels fall off their chariots. Kind of hard to drive a chariot without wheels, isn't it? And then Moses put his staff up. Put your staff up. And the water closed over the Egyptians. Now, when those people were so scared and freaked out, do you think the thought ever occurred to them, well, God could open the sea? I don't think it ever occurred to them. I don't think we have any idea how God is going to solve our problems. But this is a part I want you to repeat. God saying to us, be still and know that I am God. And I said it all the way to church today. It feels good. Say it. Be still and know that I am God. Wait. I'll solve your problems. I will make a way. Stop and pray to me. Be still and know that I am God. One more time, pump it up. Be still and know that I am God. I can't believe how many times God says that in the Bible. Maybe because he knows we freak out a lot, right? So let's pray. Dear God, help us wait for you, because you have answers to our problems that are unbelievable. And Lord, I thank you. I don't know if this story was really for the kids or for me. So thank you. Help us to be still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's say that this bottle of Coca-Cola represents you and represents me. And let's say that these Mentos in my hand represent situations that enter into our lives. And when they drop in, it has a way of causing this eruption to explode out of us with our mouths. There are these words that just shoot up out of our mouths. And as these words are shooting up out of our mouths, questions fall out like this. God, if you were really good, why did you allow this to happen? If you really love me, if you really care about me the way that you say that you do, then why is this taking place in my life right now? Have you ever felt like that before? Has there ever been situations that entered into your lives that caused these words to just explode out of your mouth? Well, there's a situation like this that happened in my own life, and it's so insignificant. It is so small in the grand scheme of things and what's going on in the world, but it was so impactful to me that I still remember it to this day. I was 19 years old. I was a sophomore in college. I was a great student. I graduated with a 3.9 GPA. Always worked as hard as I could with my grades. And I remember I was in a bind. I had this huge project that was due, and I would normally stay up and pull an all-nighter to make sure it was perfect before I turned in the paper. But I couldn't do it this time. And the reason was because I had to leave in the wee hours of the morning to go to a church camp out in North Carolina while I lived in Missouri to drive there to get prepared for that summer and helping kids come to know Jesus. And I remember being in this bind going, man, what am I going to do? This project is worth so much. And I called my dad, and my dad sternly made me promise that I would not stay up all night on this assignment. I believe his words were, Andy, you're great on this project. It's not worth your life. I felt like that was pretty sound wisdom, so I didn't give him any pushback on that. So I remember praying as I was doing this project going, God, you got to pull through for me. You got to help me out. I'm going to work as hard as I possibly can. I'm going to put it all on the line, but I need you to come through and help me pull off this thing. And I worked and I worked and I worked. I worked as hard as I could, and I worked as late as I possibly could and still fall asleep and still not fall asleep behind the wheel. But I had so much left to be done on that project. And I was furious. I was thinking, God, why didn't you help me finish this thing? You could have helped me. You knew I was doing the very best that I could with the time that I have. I've been trying to manage my semester well. And why didn't you help me out? Why didn't this come through? And I was so mad that I went back to my dorm room after the library, and I just exploded with anger. Every explicit I knew just flew directly out of my mouth and went directly at God. How could you let me down? And I went to sleep after I cooled off in my anger. And I woke up the next morning to drive to North Carolina. And it was completely dark, pitch black when I'm waking up in the morning. And as I'm walking out, like, there's like this fear that's inside of me, because over flashing above me are these massive lightning bolts that are so loud. I mean, they are directly crashing over the top of my head. And as I'm running and sprinting to my car as fast as I can, I'm going, God, I'm so sorry for what I said. I didn't mean it. Please take me, but please, I take it back. And when I got to the car, I sat down feeling so safe inside, and I drove off. And as I started driving off, I felt so humbled. I felt so small. Because in that moment, through that lightning storm, I realized how great and how awesome and how powerful and how big and how mighty God is. And through that thunderstorm, God really spoke to me, and he showed me that I was created for him and that he is not created for me. And what was so cool was the love of God just like hit me so hard. Because here I was the night before cussing him out. And I would have dealt very differently with me with that lightning storm. But what God did is he decided to show up in my life in a special way and show me who he is and what he's like in a way that I still remember to this day, leaving this lasting impact on me. Isaiah is so right when he says that his understanding no one can fathom. I couldn't fathom why God didn't show up that night and help me finish that project like I wanted him to. I couldn't figure it out. But looking back years down the road, I realized what God was doing in his great love for me. You see, I had a huge problem. My huge problem was that I was a perfectionist who found his self-worth in his performance, especially his grades. So every paper I turned in was determining my value and my worth. I was always in a state of flux inside when it came to my self-worth. And God was trying to show me something infinitely more valuable, that my identity is not found in my performance, but it's found in what God has to say about me, that I'm his child, that I'd made in his image, that he unconditionally loves me, and nothing can ever change that, not even my performance. God is still working in our world in ways that no one can fathom. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, has a way of doing things, and I want you to hear this, that will bring about the greatest possible good for the most possible people for the longest possible time. By the way, this is the classic definition for what it means for God to be wise. And although it might not feel like it in certain moments of our lives, his character and his track record is something worth staking your life on. And when you're tempted to doubt him, because temptation is going to come, I'd encourage you to do what the psalmist does in Psalm 13. Be honest with God about your struggles. God welcomes your wrestling. But don't stop there. End how the psalmist does, by placing your trust in him, by placing your trust in his unchanging character. And what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to participate with God in building up faith in your life, in trusting him, in a way that can look like when you're doubting God and you're wondering if he's good and if you're wondering if he's going to show up, is you begin to look at all of the ways and actively thank God. Thank you, God, for showing up in my life in this way in the past. Thank you for this other way that you've shown up in my life in the past. Because when you do that, it helps you see that you have personally experienced the goodness of God in your life and that you can continue to trust him in the moment. And if you're struggling and you're going, I can't even remember any times where God's shown up for me, go to Psalm 105. In Psalm 105, the psalmist is recounting all of these ways that God has shown up for his people, time after time after time again. God doesn't promise that everything will go the way that you and I want it to. But he does promise that he will use all things for good. He is sovereign. He's in control over all things. And at the same time, he uses free-willed people to bring about the greatest possible good for the most possible people for the longest possible time. His sovereignty and free will interplay in this world. His understanding, really, we can't fathom. So I'd encourage you in these times of wrestling to rest and to reflect in the reality of who God is, to run to him. Don't fix on your fears, but fix on God's faithfulness. The story is far from over. God's still at work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You're such a good God. And it is so easy for us, God, to forget who you are and to fix on the fears that are in our life. And God, help us to run to you, the one who never grows weary, who abundantly pours out your goodness and love into the world, and know that you'll respond and show up in the ways that are best. And help us to trust you in the meantime. It's your name we pray. Amen.
God's strength is perfect. He gives strength to the weary. Let's stand together, and as we close, let's sing hymn number 573, His Strength is Perfect.
His strength is perfect.
Again together.
His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong.
What peace is there to know that this is the character of our God, that he's a God who comes alongside of us and loves us and gives us strength when we're weak. And my encouragement to you this week is to participate with God in growing your trust in him this week. So when your fears come, and they will, to run to God and to run to his character, to recount the ways that he's shown up in the past, to give you strength for the moment to continue to trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to be encouraged by your word, because your word really does give life to us. It gives us peace in the middle of the storm, and we're so thankful for that. When we become tired, God, help us to remember this message so that we run to you rather than cling to fear. In your name we pray. Amen.